Most recent attacks with the stuff with the Paris attacks. I guess there's been some Kenya, Africa's similar kinds of things going on down there. You know, the Planned Parenthood videos that have come out and exposed things, campus shootings. I mean, it just feels like, you know, at times you don't even want to turn on the news because it's like, what's next? And it's always amazing to me to watch responses that come to each of these events, to watch the Facebook light up with all of the responses to all of these things in one way, shape, or form or another. And, you know, the range of responses is extremely broad. It runs anywhere from people that are kindly and lovingly trying to express love and sympathy and empathy, bringing promises of prayers, solidarity, and support, you know, for those that are going through these tragedies, and we're there with you, we're walking through that, we're praying for you. And those are great. Those are great because that just lets people know that they're not alone. And I love to see that. Then you get some of those that kind of hit this other middle ground where they begin their tirade with, I told you so. If you hadn't let all those Syrians in your country 10 years ago, you wouldn't be having this problem kind of thing. Have you read any of those? I've seen a lot of those. A lot of these, I told you so, and they take the kind of that tact, but then they kind of try and come along and say, but we love you and we're praying for you and, you know, and that everything. But there's that first shot, you know, that's like the I told you so kind of thing. And then, of course, there's another part, another extreme where folks are just coming out saying, people got to die. You know, it's very animated and very extreme, want to reciprocate violence with violence and let's go get these people and let's eliminate them off the face of the earth because we don't need this anymore. And you read through those and you're like, okay, well, that's one view. Our digital age is in full swing, and we have every conceivable mechanism to communicate available to us. Think of them all. Facebook, Twitter, Skype, LinkedIn, YouTube, internet blogs, internet forums, and then what's, you know, someone had a guy tell me the other day, he said, well, that's old technology. Old technology. Wow. Emails, texts, cell phones. Somebody told me that's old technology. I'm like, okay. You must be getting more gray every day. We have all of these mechanisms. Instant coverage. Video cameras on your phones videoing the incident as it happens. Bang, it's up on the Facebook. It's up on YouTube. There's no delay at all. You basically get the feed as it's happening in live format. And we are communicating. The question is, what are we communicating? And what I want to talk about today has to do with that very term, or the very concept of communicating. And some of this is going to be a review. I think a lot of us know this, but I think it's good for us to go back and revisit what the Word says about this, what God's Word says about some of these things. I also want to think of, as we begin to talk through this, I want to bring this a little closer to home. You know, let's face it. It's easy to fire up your Facebook in the comfort of your living room with your hot cup of coffee and, you know, your music playing in the background and post up the flag overlay of your face for Paris and express a prayer and do all of this stuff and then just kind of feel like, okay, I'm there. And that's good. I'm not trying to say that's bad. But what I'm saying is that's easy. But let's take this communication concept and let's bring it to home. Let's bring it to the people that we live with every day. Let's bring it to the place where we go to work every day. where we are communicating with people, where we are rubbing elbows with people, and some of these people we may not like very much. Some of these people may not like us very much. Some of these things, relationships may be hard. Some of these things may be very difficult, and we're looking at this going, you know, what do I do with this? How do I react? What do I say? Let's turn to 1 Peter. We're going to revisit some of these. We've touched on these a little bit, but I want to come back and hit these two scriptures, highlight them real quick. So go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up at verse 8. And we'll read down through verse 12. And then we'll continue down a little bit further into chapter 4 and go to 7, verse 11. So while you're getting there, this passage that we're going to be reading, David talked about this a little bit a couple weeks back, it's been about a month ago now, and really did a good job of conveying the idea of how we are called to be a blessing. But I want to put this in our minds in a bit of a reminder. And this is on the heels of the scriptures giving us these points of how we're to relate with each other. Submission to our government, submitting as, you know, he was calling to the servants, the slaves, to submit to their masters. And for the context of a husband and a wife, wives submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, honor them. So that your prayers won't be hindered. Given this whole context of these relationship things coming all the way down through, and we get down to this final one, and he says, finally, and we're starting at verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Moving down, let's pick up at chapter 4, verse 7. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. These exhortations, these scriptures, they're spoken to the church. If you're sitting here today as a believer in Christ, as a member of the body of the church, these are being spoken to us. These are for us. This is for me to look at. These are for me to be understanding and for me to be walking in. Several years back, we had some prophetic words spoken over us as a church. And one of the things that was spoken over us as a church, and I want to bring this up because I think it's a good thing to remind us about some things that God has spoken into our lives. And I'm not sure that everybody may have heard these. One of the things that was spoken into us as a church was that we were going to be a place where people will come and experience the presence of God. Literally, the word presence and face of God. That was a prophetic word spoken over this congregation, this church. And I believe we've we've seen that. We've felt that. We've experienced his presence. We've had multiple people come in and they say, "I come in that door and I just feel God here." And it's nothing, it's not about us. It's about God being faithful and fulfilling his word and what's going on here. We've also had it declared that this would, that we would, are to be a place for people to be refreshed and renewed and to leave strengthened and to carry a fire to another people where they will all, where they also will affect. So there's, not only is it just that presence of God, but there's a strengthening and a refreshing time and a refreshment that people have come into. But the reality is, we ain't perfect, right? Come on now. Don't make me stand up here and be the only one that says that. We are not perfect. We have our warts. We have the things. We all deal and wrestle with this every day. We are a refining work in progress. And actually, the word that we were given has the context of that being in there too. That we are a refining work of progress. We're not perfect, but we are being sanctified day by day, each day, walking in his grace, confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness, and moving on. We are being refined, prepared, renewed, and readied. And why? Well, the news that we've been reading should be all the why we need. We live in a world that it's dying to hear the good news of Jesus. And we've also been called as a church to our church body, to those that we gather with and we fellowship, as a place of refreshing, strengthening, encouraging. So one of the primary ways that we represent Christ on a daily basis is how? Anybody give me some ideas? How do we represent Christ on a daily basis?
I walk with the Lord.
In our families. Prayers.
By the way we act.
What we say. The words we speak. All excellent, excellent, excellent ideas. All very much appropriate. Do you know that the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue and the words that we speak? Like, I mean, a lot. I want to take just a quick minute and we're going to plow into some of these words because there's many that I'm sure you've heard before, but we're going to revisit them a little bit because I think it's good for us to be reminded about what God's heart is for our language, for the words we speak, for the Facebook posts that we blow out there and whip up to the internet for the whole world to see. How many? Okay, man, we'll get there in a minute. I want to start with David, King David. A couple of psalms that he wrote give some credence and some weight that David himself recognized and struggled with regard to the words that came out of his mouth. Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 39, verses 1 through 5, "And I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle." How many of you ever gone and had something come up and you go, or something because you know that where you might be going with something may not be exactly where you really think that you know that Christ would have you go. So you kind of just, I literally put your mouth, shut it, clamp it shut. Sometimes we have to do that. This is what he's talking about. This is King David, man after God's heart, right? I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Wait a minute. If anybody should deserve a good tongue lashing, shouldn't it be the wicked? Guess not. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. Handbreadths. And my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. That's getting a little bit of humble pie right there. That's stopping and saying, you know, I'm all ready to deliver this vehement speech to Mr. Evil over there and all the evil things that you do, and here's But David, if we're going to look at what the scripture says, David's talking about, God, show me. Show me my heart. Show me my own frailties. Let me see the end of my days. He's wanting God to reveal his own problems. Let him see it. He desired to react, but instead he chose the path of humility. Paul, in his letters to the Ephesians, reminded the Ephesians and us about our responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters. Regarding our words, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's a story told, some of you may have heard this before, but there's a story told of a young man that came to his pastor. And he had said something terribly bad, horribly bad. It had hurt this person that he had said it to deeply. And it was something that was very tough for him. And he was really, really remorseful, really regretting it, wanting to be repentant, wanting to change it, and wanting to get forgiveness and seek forgiveness in this. And he came to his pastor and he said, what do I do? What do I do? And his pastor went, he wanted to know, how can I make it right? How can I set it right? How can I do that? And his pastor went and he grabbed a pillow. And he ripped that pillow open. It was full of feathers, and he flipped it out and he threw the feathers out to the wind. And the wind took the feathers and scattered them all over creation. He said, you can start by picking up the feathers. That's pretty sobering. You know, one of the things I've always tried to remind myself is, especially in our digital age, emails, Facebook posts, whatever, any of these things where you put something out there, it's out there forever, and it's almost impossible to get it back. And it's going to be a lot like trying to go and fetch the feathers. So let me just put a little bit of a confession here. In my profession as a civil engineer, I'd prepare plans or reports, technical reports, and I spend days and days and days putting these things together and doing the analysis and putting all this together and preparing these reports, and then I submit them to agency folks that we're normally working for you as part of a review process to normally get a permit or something along those lines. And I always, always will get back comments from these agency review comments from folks on these reports. And some are great comments, some not so great. Some utterly ridiculous. Some, it's like, wow, really? You did say that right there. And it is, I can't tell you how many times I have sat down to craft up an email and just fire back with some very pointed, professionally written, choice responses to these comments. I actually pushed send one time, a long time ago. Let me just tell you, it did not work out well. It got elevated, and it went past my door and up two doors down the hall. When the agency folks replied back and said, you are out of line with these comment responses. And I learned a big, big lesson that day. And that was, I've decided in my life that every comment I get is valuable. I don't care if it makes no sense, if it's the most ridiculous thing in the world, it's valuable because somebody took the time to actually do something. And I have just resolved in my life that I'm not ever going to get bent out of shape about these things. At least let me work through them with Christ in my heart, but I'm not going to put them out in the email exchange. Perhaps you've had conversations with your brothers or sisters. Perhaps you've had conversations with your husband or your wife. It's things that have been said, things of responses to comments, things that you have put out there and you've gone, oh, could I just grab that back? But you can't. Once it's out and it's gone. And some things, some hurts go deep. They go deep. Bruce Barton, who's a pretty well-respected advertising executive and author, once said, for good or ill, your conversation is your advertisement. Every time you open your mouth, you let men look into your mind. It's like, okay. James, chapter 1, verse 26 states, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So when we consider our speech, our conversations, our texts, our Facebook posts, etc., what are we advertising? What are we advertising? What are we putting out there? If you continue on in the book of James has got a lot to say about language and the use of words and the tongue in particular. And in the first half of the chapter, third chapter of James, it's devoted to revealing just how powerful our tongue is. And it's comparing our tongue to things like a bit in a horse's mouth. How many of you are horseback, or horse rider, equestrian people, have ridden horses? How many of you ever tried to ride a horse that is used to having a bit, being reined by a bit, and try and just use a hackamore that doesn't have the bit? How many of you ever tried it? A little bit. Let me tell you what happens. Normally, nothing. Especially if the horse is a little bit green. They're used to having that bit. That bit provides discomfort in their mouth. So when you pull on the reins, that bit has a tendency to move on their teeth a little bit, and they respond to that. That's the steering of the horse, and the bit is for that very purpose. Now, if you've trained a hackamore, is the same basically thing as a bit or as a regular bridle, except it just doesn't have the bit in it. There's no bit there. And a good trained horse will learn to equate a rein movement on their shoulders, on their side flanks and neck to a memory, like a muscle response to that bit, and they'll learn to rein without having to have the bit in their mouth. But that takes years and 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 years of training. Can you see any correlation to our walk with Christ? Do we ever, does God sometimes need to kind of put a little bit of a bit in there? Through trials, through hard times, through things that come up in our lives that give us a little bit of a challenge, because he's wanting to steer us somewhere else. And we, like horses, can be a little headstrong without the help. But as we go along and we learn to listen for his voice, it's like the horse learning to feel the reins on his neck. Pretty soon he feels the rein on his neck, he just turns. We hear God's voice, we just turn. It's the same kind of a thing. But we don't want to be in the put, we don't want to put ourselves in this prideful, arrogant position that God has to use a bit continuously to try and get us to do what he wants us to do. A rudder on a ship. How many of you, Corey and I went up one time, we went up to the White Mountains to our favorite lake, a reservation lake, and we were out on the lake, and I don't know if you've ever been up to the White Mountains, but at times the wind can get pretty hard, and it blows pretty good across those lakes. And we were out there, we had taken one of our company canoes up there, and the canoe is a whitewater canoe. So I don't know if anybody of you know much of a difference. There's a whitewater canoe, and then you have like a lake canoe. And a whitewater canoe is a flat bottom. It has a very flat bottom, and it's made for running rivers with. It's made to stay, have as much buoyancy on it and keep it above the rocks in the water so you can get in real shallow water with these things. It has no form to it, no hull of sorts. It's just a very flat bottom. Whereas a typical lake canoe will have a fairly incised V in the bottom of it, and it'll be fairly narrow. Well, we were up there on that lake with this whitewater canoe with this big flat bottom, and that wind came up. We had no way of ruddering anything. We tried, the best thing we could do was try and jam a paddle in the back and try and steer wherever the wind was trying to blow us. But generally, that just wound up just doing this in the middle of the lake, just doing this big circle. And if we pulled that out, we just realized we're going where the wind's taking us, because you can paddle your arms off and that will not change a thing. A rudder on a ship, very small. Rudders on the ships that are comparative to the size of the ship, they're very small. But they steer that entire ship. And James equates our tongue to a rudder on a ship. We can have massive impact to people all the way around us and have the greatest testimony and be this really awesome person. But our tongue is like that rudder. And if we use language, or if we use speech that is not edifying and glorifying to God, that rudder is going to steer that ship in places that we're not sure we want to be going. It has the ability to steer that ship. So we want to be careful. You don't, when you're running down and sailing down the road, you don't want to rudder yourself into the rocks. You don't want to rudder yourself into shore. You don't want to rudder yourself into another ship. You can do it. It's all right there on that little rudder. Other things, a spark that burns an entire forest. Forest fire, Smokey the Bear, how many of you heard him say, it only takes a spark. One little spark, one little stray cigarette, out the door, into the grass, boom. Thousands and thousands of acres going up. Deadly poison, a well of water that has been poisoned because of what's been put in it. It was good water, now it's not. Fruit from a tree. You don't get an apple from a peach tree. So if you want to be speaking apples, then the tree has to be an apple tree. And James closes that whole list of things out in verse 10, and he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. How about this? How many of you ever heard the idiom, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me? You ever heard that? How many of you believe it? Yeah? Let me give you a passage I think that might help you believe differently. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a lot of power. We can speak death. We can speak life. There's a song, how many of you are familiar with Toby Mac's song, Speak Life? Great song. Excellent lyrics. Totally recommend getting that one on your iPod and listening to it daily if you like Toby Mac. Great song. It's a perfect illustration of what we're talking about today. You speak life and not death. I had a friend that had been taught this lesson kind of in a hard way. This was God's bit for his mouth at the time. And he was going through a process of trying to learn how to love his wife and heal their marriage and stuff. And he was like any normal person that deals with it. Sometimes you get in these places and you think, well, I know what's going on. And you might say something, but I'm sitting here. You get in an argument with somebody. Let's put it this way. How many of you ever got in an argument with somebody and you're going back and forth and you're having your conversations, and while they're talking, you're already formulating your response? Come on now. I've been there. I've done it. I've lived it. I should write a book on it, really, because I was so good at it. I could put Jana in her place now. Just absolutely shut her down. Because I would not listen to a word she was saying, basically, and I was already formulating my comeback. I had it all dialed out, and so the minute she took a breath, I was there. Bang. This gentleman was going through a bit of the same thing. And he was in a position of pastoring, so his voice was critical to his daily income. It was not only just daily speech, but it was part of his how he made his money. And he got I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was a condition to where his vocal cords got so thin from too much use. He was basically doing too much speaking all the time, and his vocal cords got thinned down to the point where basically his doctor told him, if you so much as utter 10 words together, you are at a severe risk of rupturing your vocal cords, and if that happens, it's pretty much a certain death, because your vocal cords carry a lot of blood. They're in your tracheal area. The blood will go into your lungs, and if you can't get on it soon enough, it's immediate. I mean, it's not a thing to be messing with, right? And that's what he was told. So he had to literally keep his mouth shut. He could not say anything for a month. No words, no speech, no nothing for a month. Well, God used this. I'm not saying God gave him that. I'm saying God used this condition to teach him a wonderful lesson, because he was still ready and willing to get in an argument with his bride and have these conversations, only he was just going to write his responses. Well, what would happen was they'd start getting their arguments together, they'd start having their conversation, And he'd be feverishly writing, trying to just stay up with her. And he couldn't write as fast as he needed to. And then he'd lose track of what he was trying to do. And God finally brought him to the point and spoke into his ear one day and said, "Listen to what she's saying." And so for the first time in life, because he couldn't immediately respond back with his voice with a comeback, he now had to listen, truly listen to what she was saying. And he began to hear her heart. And because his response mechanism was turned off, he began to hear more about truly where she was coming from. And so his responses began to be more back towards dealing with the issue of the heart issue that was in play versus just, this is my decision, this is what I think, and this is how it's got to go. And totally was a pivotal moment in their marriage. Literally, in their marriage and in their testimony, it was a place where he turned their marriage around because he couldn't talk. He was using his words to defend and to, maybe not condemn, but certainly to defend and to justify and to build up and to protect me. Proverbs 10:19. In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27-28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Translation, my chances of blowing it are a lot less if I shut my mouth for a minute and just let the Spirit talk to my heart. I think this is quotes attributed to Abe Lincoln. I think it's correct. I don't know. I'm not sure. But it is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And they've done that too. Absolutely. One of those, can I get that back? No, it's gone. So let's be honest with each other. How many times have we spoken a word or words that we wish we could grab and stuff back into our mouths? How about typed up or sent that email that in retrospect we wish we could pull back out of the ether? Stubbed our toe. Okay, this is confession time. Stubbed our toe on the corner of a bed or busted a knuckle on the engine block. Realized our vocabulary had way more color in it than we would like to admit. Out of the heart, the mouth will speak. So I want to close with two words, one we kind of already touched in, but we're going to revisit it again. Two words from the Scripture. And I say these things, I'm not trying to bring, obviously I hope you know, that Christ is not trying to bring condemnation, but understanding. And understanding in the way that we have the ability, the ship, the rudder, has the ability to steer this ship in a magnificent way. We can speak words of edification and grace and building up and helping to those that are in need of it. We have a spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that has promised to be with us, to guide us, to give us guidance. And if we will listen for his voice, if we will listen to him, take a minute, especially when you're mad, especially when it's a heat of the moment and I've got a point to prove and you need to listen. Ever been there? Both guns out, cocked, ready to go. Here you go, folks. How's that for my response? You like that, huh? Yeah? Never ends well. Promise you, never ends well. Step back. Take a moment. Just take a moment. Take a breath. Look at what you write. Okay, so here, let me give you a little bit before I go to these scriptures. Application. You're angry. You really want to let somebody have it. You're ready to just give them the where what. Do it. Write it out. Get it all out. But don't send it to anybody. Don't mail it off. Don't do any of that. Get it out on something and then set it aside and go do something else. Go run around the block. Go listen to some music. Go do something else. Just do something. And then come back and get that thing back out again. And look at that and go, is that really what I want somebody to know is in my heart? Is that really what I want them to know about the situation? Is that really what I want them to feel? Try it. Trust me, that first cut is going to look a whole lot different when you get there. And Christ will give you will give you guidance to do that. He will. Because he's the one that gave us the directive to love one another. And he's the one in Galatians 4:29 that says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And in Ephesians 5:4, he said, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Let Christ reveal our need. He will, if you ask. He will. I promise you, he will. Remember, just remember that our tongue can be unruly when it is running unchecked from a place of my arrogance, justification, defense. Worry about my mouth. Me, I need to worry about my mouth. Not so much yours. I can't necessarily do much for you and do something for you, but I can sure put a check on this. Start here. Christ said it himself. Seek who first? Come on, I know you know this. Ye. Who's ye? Seek ye first. Scott, you seek first the kingdom of God. You do it. Don't worry about the plank in your brother's eye. You or a speck in the brother's eye. You got a plank that's big enough of your own to deal with. Let's work on that one. Because you're going to hurt somebody when you swing that plank around and club them upside the head. I'm finding for me that this right here is a full-time job. I ain't got time for none of that. Because I am working on me a lot still. And finally, each and every one of us here, from the smallest, y'all listen to me, from the smallest to the oldest, we are leading in some way, shape, or form. Somebody's got an eyeball on each and every one of you. And you may not know it, you may not realize it, but you are leading. So let's lead by example. Let's lead out and share good, edifying speech with each other and share to a point where we are building each other up. There's a way to even do it when you're trying to correct somebody. You know that? You can start out by sharing something that they're doing really good and say, you know, if I've noticed something, would you want to hear about it? And they'd say, well, sure. I'd love to hear about it. What have you noticed? Well, you know, the other day when you said this, that I really felt hurt by that. And I was just wondering if that was something that maybe we could talk about more. You come at it from a humble instead of, you know what, you said that the other day, that really hurt my feelings, and I don't want to talk to you anymore. Well, that was successful. That worked really well. Now we have nobody talking to nobody, and we're all done, right? That didn't help. But if you bring it to somebody in the form of asking them, if I were to have seen something, or if there was something to happen, would you want to talk about it? Would you be willing to hear? Then they can seek ye first, start recognizing this plank, and we all can come together in a way of humbleness. I will close just real quick with there's a song by Chesney, what's his name? Country singer. Huh? Kenny Chesney. And he talks about, in the song, he talks about driving along with his little young son next to him. And they're eating, they stopped at McDonald's, and he's eating his fries and his something or other, and Mark's driving his truck, and he has to slam on the brakes, and the little boy's fries go flying into the front seat. And his little boy utters this little four-letter word. And he, you know, stopped, and he turns to his boy, and, he, you know, in the song, the lyrics of the song, he's saying, how did you learn this? Where did you learn this? And Chesney's song continues to say, I learned it from you, Dad, because I want to be just like you. I want to be just like you. I want to do everything you do. I want to be just like you. Talk about a tough thing to hear. Yeah. He goes on to talk about another point where they are going along, and I can't remember the exact context of the song, but he catches his little boy praying over a friend's something or other. And he's struck with that, you know, it touches his heart, and he asks his little boy, how did you learn to do that? And he says, just like you, Dad. I watched you. I want to be just like you. Now, that's kind of a specific note to fathers, but really, the reality is, all of us have some sort of an impact on each other and those that are watching us, older brothers and sisters to younger brothers and sisters, grandma to the youngest, grandpa to the youngest, friends, we all have that kind of impact, and we can lead by example. If we don't, why should anybody? Really? What's motivation for anybody else? So, I'm just going to pray as we close out our time, because I know everybody's ready to get out of here and go do something fun. But when you get ready to write that text, when you get ready to put that response together, when you get ready to have that conversation, when you get to that place where your spirit's really feeling hurt, step back for a minute and invite Christ into that process. Invite him specifically. Stop and be purposeful in that. Let him reveal. He will. I promise you he will. I promise you he will. All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I praise you, God, because you are so good. And God, that your heart goes so much further beyond us and yet is enraptured with us. And that your love extends to those that we don't have or have a hard time seeing love for. And God, I just pray that your spirit would permeate our every thought, our every word. I pray that every word that's spoken from our mouths would be one that is edifying, is building up, and is ministering grace to the hearer. And Lord, help us to remember that the one that determines whether or not that grace has been ministered to is the here. And so, Lord, as we move in this and as we step back, take a look at things in our lives, God, the things that we say and the things we do, I just pray, God, that you would give us understanding, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for our time together in fellowship at Vertuccio Farms. I pray, Lord, that as we enjoy this time of fellowship together and all the games and the fun, I just pray for a protection over all of those that are involved in the activities. I pray, Lord, that you would, again, let our speech be glorifying to you. Let our actions reveal your heart to those that are looking. And most of all, Lord, we love you. We want to be like you. We want to be like Jesus. Help us to be that way. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we got about 25 minutes. All hands on the help for the breakdown would be much appreciated. And then I guess we translate and go to starting our fun out at Vertuccio Farms at 1 p.m. So enjoy.